That is a powerful old hymn. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin hath left that crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. In Christ we are forgiven. In Christ we become citizens of heaven. In Christ we have his presence daily. But that does not mean that life is always easy. Let me remind you what we are talking about. In this life, there are snares and traps laid for us. Many times they are of our own making. Many times they are laid by our enemy. And we've been talking about different traps last week. We talked about sexual traps that are laid before us to enslave us. The trap we're going to talk about today is something we don't talk about often, something we may not even think about, but it is a trap that will destroy you and it will destroy your family. It's the trap of bitterness. It has been described as a poison that you take, hoping it will hurt the other person. Have you ever known a person that when they just enter a room, it seems like the lights grow dimmer? If you're not careful, when you were hurt, and you will be hurt, if you're not careful when someone offends you, and they will offend you, if you're not careful, rather than dealing with that in Christ, you will allow it to ferment in your life and ferment in your heart and embitter everything around you. We have a choice. A choice oftentimes to forgive, to let go, or become bitter and become angry. And it is a choice. And I have known, and you have known, Christians, unfortunately, who have made that choice to allow bitterness to take root in their heart and begin to just ruin every relationship they have. So let me tell you a story. It's a story that involves bitterness, forgiveness, and radical kindness. It's a story of Saul, David, and Mephibosheth. Don't you love that name, Mephibosheth? Somebody ought to name their kid Mephibosheth. It's just such a neat name. The story goes like this. Saul is crowned as king of Israel. Not only is Saul the first king of Israel, he's crowned king, and therefore he heads up their armies. He is their main general. They've been fighting the Philistines successfully, and everybody's talking about what a wonderful king Saul is. And then one day, when they are encamped against the Philistines send out a soldier that is huge. His name was Goliath, remember him? He challenged Israel. He challenged Saul. Let the one that represents you come out and fight me. And then our armies don't have to fight. Whoever wins the battle. Saul heard it. Saul saw it. Saul said, ain't no way I'm going up against that man. And then suddenly, a young shepherd that is there who brought food to his brothers in the army comes up to Saul and says, I'll fight him. I'm not afraid of him. I'll fight him. Saul said, you're just a boy. David says, When I was watching the sheep, they were attacked by a lion. I killed the lion. One time they were attacked by a bear. I killed the bear. And this Philistine, he said, will be no different. And you know the story. Saul gives him permission to fight the Philistine. David goes up with his sling. One swing, the giant comes tumbling down. David takes his sword from him, severs his head. And everybody is standing up chanting, David, David, David. And Saul is fuming because he's just been embarrassed. That should have been his battle. That should have been his fight. That should have been his victory. But now David has it. He became furious. The people started singing songs. The song they would sing, because after this, David became one of Saul's generals. David had an army and Saul had an army, and they would go out. And the people began to sing songs. When Saul first heard it, he liked it. The song went something like, Saul hath slain his thousands. Saul hath slain his thousands. That made Saul feel pretty good. Built up his ego. Yeah, they're singing about me. And then they get to the second verse. But David hath slain his 10,000s. But David hath slain his 10,000s. He is embarrassed. He is fuming. What has happened is that rather than deal with the embarrassment of David defeating Goliath, he allowed that to just stew in him. Have you ever had something just stew in you? How could he do that? Why would the people honor him? And it's stewing inside of him. One day, David, who, if you remember, was also a musician, he penned most of the Psalms. One day, David is serving Saul, playing his, it's actually kind of a small harp, a lyre. He's playing this for the king, kind of just some elevator type music to calm the king. You know what the king does? The king reaches over and grabs a javelin. Do you know what a javelin is? It's a long spear used in combat. Saul hurled it at David. And the Bible says he intended to pin David to the wall. You know what David did? David stepped aside, looked at the spear, and kept playing his harp. On another occasion, the same thing happened. David is playing for Saul. Saul becomes angry, grabs his spear, hurls it at him. Intended to pin David to the wall. But you know what David does? He avoids it and keeps playing. This bitterness inside of Saul is growing. He has not been successful killing David. So he calls his army generals in. He says, I want David dead. I want you to kill him. They either couldn't do it or didn't do it. The scriptures aren't clear, but they did not kill David. So Saul takes his army and he goes out after David, intending to kill him. On one occasion, when they're out pursuing David, Saul says, I'm tired. I want a nap. There's a cave over here. I'm going to go in the cave and take a nap. What he didn't know was that David and his men were in the cave hiding. So Saul goes in, lays down, goes asleep. David's soldiers tell him, now's your chance, go kill Saul. David says, oh no, he is the Lord's anointed. So here's what David does. He pulls out his knife. He sneaks up to Saul and he cuts off part of his outer garment, the cloak he's wearing. He just cuts it off. And the next day when Saul is up from a distance, David hollers out at him. He says, "You're telling everybody I'm wanting to kill you. Here is part of the garment you had on last night. If I wanted to kill you, I could have killed you." David did not return evil for evil. Although Saul is trying to kill him, that was not David. On another occasion, Saul again is asleep. Evidently, he took a lot of naps, all I could figure out. But he is asleep, and the Bible says, or refers to it, in a ditch. So it was some kind of lower indention. And his army is around him, protecting him. But in the still of the night, David was able to get to him. To kill him? No. But this is what he did. He took his javelin and his water flask. Last night I was telling Ginger about it, messed up, and said he took Saul's water bottle. And it dawned on me, he probably didn't have a water bottle, but he took his water flask. And the next day he speaks to the army of Israel. "Saul, again, this is your spear. This is your water flask. I took it last night from you. I could have killed you, but I have not." But Saul is still so embittered, so angry, because I tell you what bitterness does. It grows. Takes on a life of its own. Short time after that, Saul, almost all of his family, his son Jonathan, are killed in battle. David has now been crowned king of Israel. And it was all but customary of the time. When you become king, you take out the other king's family because they have a right of succession. But David, remember, David has a spirit of God in him. He never sought revenge. He never sought retribution. I don't know how he handled it every time Saul tried to kill him, but somehow he was able to forgive him and let it go. David becomes king. And after he gets settled in, he calls in his chief of staff. And he said, "Is there anybody left of Saul's family? Anybody left?" His chief of staff says, "I think there's one son of Jonathan still left. He's a cripple. Both of his feet are crippled. His name is Mephibosheth. He's just a young boy. From what we can gather, maybe 6, 7, somewhere in there." And then David says, "I want to show kindness to him." See, we have a choice. We can be vengeful or we can show kindness. So he sends for Mephibosheth. When Mephibosheth arrives, David tells him, basically, "From this point on, I will be taking care of you. You will eat at my table like one of my sons." All the possessions that Saul had and the land he had, I'm giving it back to you. And the Bible says from that time on, Mephibosheth ate at the king's table. We have a choice. When we are hurt, we have a choice. When someone offends us, are we going to try and get even? Are we going to allow bitterness to reign in our hearts? Are we going to seek revenge? Or are we instead going to forgive the person? Ask God to help us forget the deed and show instead kindness to the person. That's our choice. Now I want to take you through four quick points here. The first point is this. Bitterness causes many people to miss God's grace. Saul had it. David's experiencing the good things of God, not Saul. The text phrases it this way. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. People who allow bitterness into their hearts are missing the grace of God. And if you've got someone in your family that has an issue with bitterness in their heart, oftentimes it spills over into you. And you don't begin to experience that grace of God in your heart. Paul actually addresses this passage to the church, saying if there's someone in the church who has become embittered towards someone, it can cause division in the church and cause people to miss grace. And if you want to try to be a witness for Christ and represent Christ, and you have a bitterness in your heart, please don't speak to anybody. Because they're going to say, well, if that's the way Christians are, I just don't want to have a part of it. Our temperament, our personality should draw people to Christ, not repel them. Bitterness in your heart will cause many people to never experience it. Number two, bitterness is a root. And the text, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter, what's it say, root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Here's what it means. Bitterness is not obvious in people's lives. It's below the surface. It's below the ground. It is something that is happening in the deep crevices of the heart. And from it, all these other nasties just spread. Think about Saul for a minute. Saul was embarrassed when David slew Goliath. He was embarrassed. He was embarrassed when they sang that Saul slain thousands, David's 10,000s, he's no longer the people's hero. Rather than deal with it, he allowed it to take root in his heart. Embittered, this root took place. Nobody saw it. I imagine when David came down from the defeat of Goliath, that Saul probably patted him on the back and said, good job, I appreciate it. At the whole time he's thinking, this ain't going to last. I'm not going to let them acknowledge you like this. It's taking root. And then he's throwing javelins at him. He's telling his armies to go kill him. Because something in his heart that no one has seen, and maybe they don't even understand why, but it's affecting everything he does. He gets so mad at David, he goes to see a witch to try to get some advice. It has taken root in his heart. Now, I dare say here today, most people here have experienced hurt in your life. Now I'm going to mention things that in counseling I have learned that are deep hurts in people's lives. One is being abandoned. The wife that was abandoned by her husband that walked away. The child that was abandoned by a parent or parents. The wife or the child that were abused, often sexually, creates a great hurt. Oftentimes, neglect, being ignored, a spouse cheating, or being lied to. Most people here, if you were in a small group and somebody asked you, what's the greatest pain that you've ever experienced? If you know these people and you're honest, most people can come up with a pain you've experienced. The question is, what did you do about it? Did you do like Saul and just deal with it by thinking about it and imagining and running it around and around and around in your mind as to how you can get yourself even? You see, when the hurt is not dealt with, it germinates. When you plant a seed in the ground, it begins to germinate, it begins to grow. It grows unseen for a while, but then it gets stronger over time. That root of bitterness is fertilized by unforgiveness and watered every time we play it over in our mind. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometime that hurt was so long ago, you really have to think about it to say this is where it happened. But you know that pain is there and that hurt is there, and it has just grown and festered in your life. You wonder, well, why do I have trouble in my marriage? Because there's a root of bitterness in your heart, and it does surface. Why is it that my children and I have conflict? There's a root of bitterness in your heart. If we don't learn to forgive, and I know that forgiveness is not easy, but I know that you can pray and ask God to help you forgive. I know that you can claim forgiveness. And I know that we have the ability to stop playing it over and over in our minds. But sometimes it's like we find comfort in the misery. We've got so accustomed to it, it's comfortable to us. Now let me talk to you for a second about the destruction that bitterness produces in your life. Often in counseling, especially with couples, when it's reached a point that often a couple or the husband or the wife will call and talk to me about counseling, they're already at it. You understand what I'm talking about? They're at it. And oftentimes we can trace it back to something that happened earlier. Something that happened to the wife maybe as a child. And now her husband is doing something that's making her think about that deep pain in her life that she's never dealt with. And all of a sudden she's assigning to him all this blame that she had for them onto him. If that root is there, it will surface. Spring is about here. By the way, next Sunday, I got some good news for you. Next Sunday, you get to move your clocks forward an hour and lose an hour of sleep. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Spring is about here, and everybody's want to have your lawns looking pretty, don't you? Maybe you do some fertilizing and it all looks good. And then suddenly these weeds, this crabgrass just pops up. Why? There's a root under there. You didn't see it. You didn't know it was there. But that root was there. And when it was watered and the sun came out, up it comes. I'm going to give you 5 steps here. What happens with bitterness? All right. This is how, all right, this is bitterness produces destruction, and then we've got how bitterness progresses in a relationship. All right. And I'm thinking, I'll be honest, I'm thinking of marriage. But trust me, it happens in the parent-child relationship. It happens with friends in church. It can happen anywhere. Here's the first point. If we don't forgive and forget the hurt we've received, we will become bitter. We're told in Proverbs, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I guarantee you, if you and your wife have a tiff, an argument, a fight, and you don't deal with it that night, the next day it'll be bigger. If we don't forgive and forget, you need to just learn when you're offended, God, help me to forgive this person. Help me to forget this. Just immediately confess it. If we do not forgive, if we do not forget, we will become bitter. Number 2, follow the progress. If we don't deal with our bitterness, it will progress toward extreme anger. Oftentimes in counseling, when I'm talking to a couple, and I'll ask them, well, when you disagree, do you throw anything? And I have been surprised at how many times they've said yes. I've known of couples that just duked it out. Most of the time, the fighting is verbal. Trying to land punches with any insult that you can get your hands on. But it's extreme anger. This marriage is reaching a point that if they're going to stay together, they've got some work to do. Because this bitterness has grown. It's impacting how they relate to each other. The third step, if we don't deal with our anger, we will begin to demand what we want. It's important to understand a happy marriage has two people in it that seek the best for their partner. I talk to young people, and I'll encourage anyone, if you want to have a happy marriage, find out what you can do for your partner. Try to make them happy. Try to please them. Don't worry about what they do for you. But what happens, a point is reached that either the man or the woman, the husband or the wife, and I have seen in church before where some church member begins to demand that it be done this way. My home church back in Pendleton, South Carolina, the Presbyterian Church, the church is about 250 years old. The building's about 125 years old. Beautiful old building. Somebody made the suggestion they air condition it. And I still remember one of the members standing up in a business conference. And he said, if you ever air condition this church, he said, it'll be the last time you ever see me. And you just felt a chill go through the congregation because all of a sudden, he was becoming demanding. It's got to be done. Have you ever seen a marriage to where the husband or the wife now, they lay a gauntlet down. This is how it's going to have to be. It's progressing, but it's not over yet. They're demanding. Step four, if we don't get what we want, we will begin talking about our source of bitterness in hopes of recruiting others to agree with us and justify our feelings. Before, it was between you and your spouse. Now, some of your cohorts on the job, you confide in them and you say, this is what he's doing. And what you're doing, you want affirmation that you should leave him. You want affirmation that he's been bad. You want to have people on your side so you don't feel like you're alone. If you're a Christian, don't listen to that. Don't let them tell you their stories. Pray for them. Number four, if unchecked, we eventually will have a desire to cause harm to the person who hurts us. Saul did. You'll hear sometimes of a murder that's taken place. A wife has been murdered. Who is the first suspect that they're going to question? The husband. Because time after time, they have seen the same thing. The bitterness, the anger, the fighting, the demanding, the getting even. All because, rather than forgive, you decided to put it in your pocket and hang on to it for a while. And when you went to bed at night, rather than thinking about the good things that happened to you or the grace of God, you lay there in bed and you begin to play it over and over, over in your mind. I can't believe he said. And you remember, and you remember, and you remember, and you make a rut in your brain that's where you go to anytime. Anytime somebody says something that even remotely might hurt you. Bitterness is destruction. And children growing up in that kind of fettered environment, they've never been taught to forgive. They've never been taught to show love. When they enter a marriage, how do you think they're going to act? Parents, we set examples for our children of how we deal with people. All right. Number four, bitterness must be eradicated. Paul says in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath, and anger, and clamor be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness must be eradicated. We can't keep it in our hearts. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't know if I can. Jesus tells you to. And I don't think he ever asked anything of us that we cannot do. Jesus told those of his day this. He said, if a Roman soldier, they were under Roman occupation, they hated the Romans. If a Roman soldier comes to you and demands that you carry his gear with him a mile, he makes you carry his armament a mile. And this whole time you're fitting and you're fuming and you're, I can't believe he's making me. Jesus said, take it an extra mile for him. Jesus said that we should love and pray for our enemies. Jesus himself could have been so embittered. They continually tried to trap him and ensnare him until finally he was beaten and bludgeoned and crucified. Could you have blamed him if on the cross he decided to seek vengeance on those that had just nailed the spikes in his hands? But no, instead he said, Father, forgive them. Let me share a passage of scripture here. Now, this is from the story of Saul, David, and Mephibosheth. Now, Saul has died in battle. David is now king. This is 2 Samuel chapter 9, first verse. David asked his chief of staff, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness? And then he says, for Jonathan's sake. You see, Saul had a son, Jonathan, that was David's best friend. Even though Saul sought to kill David, David remembered Jonathan. And he said, is there anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Our question is this. Is there anyone to whom we should show kindness for Jesus' sake? Maybe they've not done anything good for you. Maybe they've hurt you. But for Jesus' sake, we show kindness. Not just kindness, radical kindness. Kindness that makes people question, where did that come from? It came from God. When Mephibosheth is brought in to see the king, perhaps he's fearful. Perhaps he's been told the king's probably about to have you executed because you are the last of Saul's family. But instead of that, Saul shows kindness. Not just kindness, radical kindness. He could have said, Mephibosheth, I'm going to just forgive and forget what your family did. That would have been kindness. But instead, he says, and I'm going to take care of you. You will eat at my table, be treated as my family from this day on. Radical kindness. The kind of kindness Jesus showed us when he went to the cross. An undeserved kindness. An unwarranted kindness. But a kindness that we desperately needed. Forgiveness. Bitterness. If it takes root in your heart, will make you miserable, will make the people around you miserable, will influence the people that you are maybe hoping to try to help find Christ. The only way to deal with hurts like that, the only way, is through forgiveness. And I'm not saying they deserve to be forgiven, but you forgive them for Christ's sake. the way He forgave you. You forgive them, and it might take over and over telling yourself, I forgive them, I forgive them. But it will eventually hit you one day that you've been able to forgive. And then decide that you're not going to play it over and over and over again with that repeat button you've got in your mind. Because that hurt will become entrenched in you. And it will poison everything that you do. Is there anybody left in Saul's family to whom I can show kindness? Wow. How that should be us. We don't have to get even. We just show kindness. Today, in just a couple of moments, we're going to partake in communion. If you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, if you're seeking Christ, we ask you to participate with us. One thing Paul admonishes in Scripture is when we take communion, that it should be a time of self-examination. That it should be a time that we pray, God, is there anything in my heart towards someone that I need to seek forgiveness, that I need to forgive? Is there a habit or a practice that I need to cease in my life? So I'm going to ask you in just a moment to pray with me, and how we're going to pray. We're going to pray that God shine His floodlight. And oh, this is a great prayer, but it can be a painful prayer if you pray it honestly. That God shine the floodlight of His holiness and grace into your heart and reveal anything that you need to deal with in your heart. Pray with me. Just bow your head right there where you are and pray with me. Father God, gathered before You today, Lord, we ask You to examine our hearts. Lord, if You detect in our hearts a root of bitterness, Father, if we're holding on to a hurt, if we have not let go of something that someone did to hurt us, God, give us the power to let it go. And Father, if we can picture that person who hurt us, maybe it was decades ago, maybe it was yesterday, help us to forgive them. Maybe just pray it that way. God, help me to forgive them. And then by faith, begin to say, I forgive them. I forgive them. Maybe there's something in your life that the Holy Spirit's convicted you of and you need to let it go. God, forgive me. It is amazing what forgiveness will do in your heart if you'll just ask God to forgive you. Lord Jesus, examine my heart. If you find within it that root of bitterness, unkindness, a sin that I'm holding on to, I confess it, Lord. I ask for You to forgive me and to cleanse me. Lord, You shed Your blood for me. You died for me. You forgave me. Lord, help me to forgive others and live in the light and the presence of Your loving mercy. Help me, Father, to show mercy and kindness to others regardless of what they've done. for Christ's sake. In Jesus' precious holy name, we pray. In Jesus' name, we ask for forgiveness. In Jesus' name, we claim restoration. And in Jesus' name, we are empowered to live a life without bitterness and without anger and without envy. And we pursue it for Jesus' sake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.